May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Don't be the cause, from our gospel lesson today. I was reflecting on a group of people that I was with on my England trip here recently, especially one person. We connected with this a woman whose husband remained home, and we had a lot of fun with her, and we included her, and we were included with her, and it was really, really good. We made probably a lifelong friend. But this woman obviously didn't have any active Christian faith or church involvement, and she seemed puzzled that how we took the Christian faith and belief so seriously and made it so important. What was always interesting is that when we went to dinner with her and we prayed before we ate, she was always like puzzled, why are you doing that? No, I mean, and she would say, okay, amen. Well, I extrapolated from her. She made me think. I extrapolated from her about people all around us. People in America and Europe. And I came up with these five conclusions about people in general. Number one, people don't take the idea of a judgment day seriously. They don't fear it. They're not worried about it. They don't think about it, that we're all going to face a judgment day. It's not in their consciousness. Number two, people think that by and large, they are pretty good. They can always come and think about others who are not nearly as good as they are. And basically, they would describe themselves as good people. Number three, people think that they should not criticize someone else's life choices. In other words, if it's good for them, then it's good for them. Number four, the word sin is never used, almost never used, unless you're talking about a sinful dessert or going to Sin City, Las Vegas. And number five, instead of sin, words like mistake, brokenness, or addiction are used, implying that it's really not all their fault. These are the conclusions I came up with. I hope you were listening to the gospel this morning. I know you were. Then here comes Jesus. Not the Jesus that many want him to be. Not the soft Jesus. Not the all-tolerant Jesus. The Jesus who eventually is going to save everybody. No. Here comes the strident Jesus. Here's the Jesus that offends our live and let live sensibilities. Here's the Jesus who says those thunderbolt words. Surely you caught them. If your hand causes you to sin, what? Cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed with two hands than to go into hell where the fire never goes out. It said there, unquenchable, but that's exactly what it means. The fire never goes out. Talk about taking sin seriously. Jesus wants you to know that your sins are deadly. Now, we have what we call the seven deadly sins: pride, covetousness, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. How did gluttony make it? I mean, really. Right? These are deadly, seven deadly sins. But in truth, all sins are deadly. All of them are. And you and I have a beast within us that will hurt us and that will hurt others. And it's stronger than us. I often describe our sin nature as like having a dread disease, maybe like cancer. And if it's not remedied, It will kill us, but here's the thing, it'll kill us eternally. Jesus does not want us to cut off our hands. He does not want us to cut off our feet. He does not want us to pluck out our eyes. He is using hyperbole, an extended exaggeration, to press us to see our true predicament and how much we need Him. We cannot cure ourselves. We cannot defeat sin ourselves. The law of God condemns us, and there is no escape that we can engineer. Judgment Day without Jesus Christ is a ticket to a real hell. Unless we're going to say that Jesus' words are not to be taken seriously. But, and thank goodness there's a great big but, Jesus came to save us from our sins. He came into the world and into our lives not to condemn us, but to heal us, to put us right with God. The truth is that when we have knowledge of our sins, it drives us right into the loving arms of Jesus, our Savior. The cross of Jesus is where our sins were absorbed. And then He sent the Holy Spirit to reassure us that we are truly forgiven. And believe me, we need the Holy Spirit, because we can beat up ourselves and think that there is no forgiveness for our sins, when indeed there is, proclaimed and given by Jesus. Personally, there are days when I'm terrified by the law. I read the scriptures and I see I've committed this sin, I've committed that sin. The seven deadly sins, I've done them all. How about you? Right? But it's then that my faith arises, my faith in Jesus. Jesus came for me. Jesus forgives me. Jesus gives me the joy, the peace, the hope. Jesus gives me the Spirit. His love is healing medicine. And I fix my eyes on Jesus, the perfecter and author of my faith. Now, I hope you're there with me now. We who know and believe in a Savior don't want to cause anyone to remain in darkness. We don't want to hinder anyone from coming to the knowledge of the glorious God and Savior who is Jesus. But we can hinder others still not believing in Jesus. And there are four common ways that we hinder people from coming to know Jesus. Number one, we hinder their way when we knock down other Christian denominations, other Christian churches. The disciple John said, "We saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him." And how does Jesus answer this? Jesus' response, "Whoever is not against us is for us." Is that kind of a surprise? Among all truly Christian churches, there is one overarching unifying factor. We believe Jesus is the Savior, and we believe He is the Lord. All Christian churches believe this. There is one unifying fact. When we put down other churches in the presence of non-believers, we give people a reason to be turned off. Now, it is absolutely true that among us churches, we have issues that we need to address. But we don't address them in the presence of unbelievers. There are big differences, I realize it. And big differences in which we really have trouble with some of what other churches hold to be true. But we don't do that in front of our unbelieving neighbors. Right? I know I monthly attend a prayer meeting down the street here with the Baptist church. And there are Baptists there, Anglicans, there's Presbyterians, there's ethnic churches, Chinese, and there have been Russian African-American pastors. And they're always kidding me, the Baptists are, about us wine drinkers, right? And thankfully, there's Anglicans there to help me out. And I have my jabs at them as well. But it's all gone in good nature. And we pray for each other's churches. Can you imagine that? We pray for each other's churches. Now, I'm glad I'm Lutheran. I don't want to be a Baptist. They don't want to be Lutheran. Shame. But we're one thing we're really unified on. We want to see people come into the knowledge and the wonderful saving message of Jesus Christ. We all have that in common. I've never seen it differently in those meetings. Thankfully, many churches and denominations are proclaiming a message of unity. They have big differences with us, and yet they're still proclaiming a message of unity. It reminds me of a story about a Catholic priest, Vincent Heyer, who was in the Archdiocese of the St. Louis Cathedral years ago. He invited a group of Lutherans in the area to hold a meeting in this fabulous cathedral. Have you ever seen it? It's just a fabulous place, just unbelievably beautiful with all the mosaics. He welcomed these Lutherans as they were entering the door, and he said these words, "We are pleased to provide the cathedral. Please don't nail anything to the doors." Obvious reference to Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses, right? Number two, we hinder people coming to know Christ when we are self-righteous. Self-righteous people are always pointing to how good they are, how many good things they do. And they tend to be very judgmental. They find fault in a lot of things. They are, in fact, proclaiming the diametrically opposite message of the gospel. That is, by their efforts and by their goodness, they can be put right with God. That is absolutely not the Christian message. And so they hinder people from coming to know Jesus Christ, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, and His love, which healeth. Now, some of this attitude can bleed over in how we worship. Self-righteous people oftentimes have very strong opinions. And for instance, they believe there's only one right way to worship, the way they're doing. Well, at Grace, we have three different kinds of services. We have the traditional service at 8 o'clock, and we have the blended, or as some characterized it, the mixed-up service here at 9:30. And then we have the contemporary service at 11 over there in the Family Life Center. Now, I believe they're all valid. I believe they're all praising God. But some people have come to me and said, this is not the right way to worship. Well, let me ask you, did the early church have an organ? Did they use the liturgy, the Lutheran liturgy? Now, we are a historic church, and it did come down through this, but no, they didn't. And they didn't have electric guitar either, right? We're off-putting when we, in our self-righteous ways, say, this is the how you got to be, when we know that people have a heart language. There's some people in the contemporary service that they really feel they're worshiping God through that music and would find the 8 o'clock service to be kind of dead to them. They're still both Christians, right? We don't want to hinder people from coming to know the Lord by knocking how we worship the Lord. That's self-righteousness. Number three, a lack of simple kindness can be off-putting to those who do not know the kindness of the Lord yet. Our God is incredibly kind to us. But if we're unkind to people, they may never find that to be the case. Mark Twain was right when he said, "Kindness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see." Kindness is love in action. And we need that kindness. Remember, Jesus said, "For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you are bearing the name of Christ will by no means lose his or her reward." Kindness is our calling card. You know, in the children's sermon at 8 o'clock, which we don't have at the 9:30, really, I had one of the children put this on. He says, "Kick me," right? Maybe you think you have this on your back a lot of times in your workaday world or where, you know, people are kicking you or being unkind to you, you know. It can be a very unkind world, right? What people need to see is there is a great kindness instilled in Christians because God's been kind to us. It's another way of saying love. And that we show that love to other people. I really believe there's only one way to communicate the gospel that truly attracts people to the family of Christ. And that is with words and actions of kindness. Because you can be doctrinally pure, you can know this Bible backwards and forwards, but if you don't have a loving kindness toward people, you're going to hinder them from coming to know Him. Isn't that true? Now, if you were Baptist, you would say, "Amen. Thank you." That's good sometimes, right? And finally, a fourth way that we hinder people. If you are actually enticing people to sin because you don't take your personal sin seriously, why, this is nigh near unforgivable, right? You're enticing people to sin. Though we're saved by grace completely and utterly, the New Testament and God commands us to fight against our individual sins, to fight against them. Let me give you an example. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it reads, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us." Throw it off. Get rid of it, the sin that entangles our lives. And then in that same chapter in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. In your struggle against sin, right? Not fighting, not acknowledging your sins will keep you from sharing and reaching out to others. Because they will see that the way you handle things in your life means that it's not that big a deal. And it is a big deal. We need to fight the sins that are within us. Because everything we do impacts not just us, but people around us. Now, I know there's out there in some Christian circles this idea, well, we're always going to sin. We're never going to be perfect. Let's not make a big deal. If we come to church, we get the forgiveness, and we just go on from there, you know? You know, we receive the Lord's Supper, we hear the absolution, and okay, don't make a big deal out of it. In fact, I've heard some Christians say, "What difference? You know, we're going to be forgiven. We're going to be forgiven anyway. So if I get drunk, what does it matter?" You know, that doesn't have the spirit of the Bible in it. It doesn't have the spirit of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You can't read the New Testament without it saying, through almost every letter of Paul and the other letters too, fight sin. Fight sin in your life. Yes, you're saved by the grace of Jesus. But to walk with Jesus also means you're doing battle with the sins in your life. And we need to do that. Don't be the cause of someone not coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord. So don't knock down other Christians and their churches. Please don't be self-righteous and make it seem as if it's your works and your goodness that is leading you to be right with God. Show kindness. Show kindness to people whenever you can and however you can. And be fighting your personal sins. Here's my conclusion. Let it be said of you something like this. Being around Bill, insert your name here, makes me want to be a better person. Or being around Sally, insert your name again, brings out the best in me. Makes me want to be like her. Not only will we not cause someone to sin, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, we will bolster them.